Great. As I was saying just a moment ago, next Sunday is we really at New Life like to make the most of opportunity in taking the bread and the wine, to make the most of the opportunity in taking the bread and wine to think about, to enjoy and to benefit from all that Jesus has done for us as he died and as he rose again. And so this morning I want to help us prepare. I want to encourage us as we start a week, maybe where we can spend some time praying, some time thinking about, some time preparing our hearts. And to do that, I'm going to look at a passage in the Bible that was written 700 years before Jesus was even born. And yet that passage in Isaiah 53 is perhaps one of the key passages in the whole of the Bible. Remarkably and amazingly, God the Holy Spirit inspired the prophet Isaiah to see ahead 700 years before Jesus was born, to see the cross, to see Jesus' death, to see his resurrection, to see an incredible details about what was to happen when Jesus came. But more than that, God gave Isaiah revelation as to what was happening behind the scenes, the spiritual backdrop, as it were, to Jesus' death and his resurrection. And so that's why I want us to look together at this passage in Isaiah 53. It actually starts end of Isaiah 52. We're going to look at it together. I'm going to first of all read it, we're going to pray, and then we're going to see what God would say to us through this passage. So it's Isaiah 52 and verse 13, starting from there. We're going to just read it out. So the words are going to come up on there. There we go. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of a human being and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations. And kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they are not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you revealed to the prophets what you were going to do. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God who has no surprises. You know what you're doing from the beginning and the end. In history, you see everything that has happened, everything that's going to happen. And thank you that you revealed to your prophet Isaiah in incredible detail what you would do on Calvary. And so we ask today, would you, by your Holy Spirit, teach us, opened the eyes of our heart that we could see. Not only could we be educated, could we be transformed. Not only could we understand, but could we be spiritually shaken, as it were, by your word. Holy Spirit, would you breathe afresh into this amazing passage of the Bible? Help us to understand it together. Amen. Now, this passage of the Bible, I feel, in one sense, quite nervous in trying to talk about it, because it's the key passage that the New Testament writers use when they were writing and explaining about the cross and Jesus' death and his resurrection. They either specifically quote from it or allude to it, and it colored the whole of the flavor of the New Testament. So with a little bit of fear and trepidation, I'm going to do my best today by God's grace as we look at it. It starts with God himself speaking through the prophet's lips. So the prophet's speaking, but it's not the prophet's words. Sometimes, as we look in this passage, it is the prophet's words, but it starts with God the Father filling the prophet's mouth. And God says, see, look, God wants us to turn our attention to a person. And God says, see, my servant. God wants us to turn our gaze and to look at a character who's revealed a number of times in the prophet Isaiah, and he's called the servant of the Lord. This character is explained a number of times, and we learn a lot about this character called the servant. And God wants us to turn our eyes and gaze and look at this person called the servant, because this person, the servant, is key to world history. And so God wants us to gaze, look, fix that, see who this person is. Now, Jesus was very, very aware and very conscious that his identity was the one who was fulfilling the identity of this servant. So Jesus came and he said, I came not to be served, but I came to serve. Again and again, he wanted his hearers to realize he is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one been sent by God. He's the one who is fulfilling these prophecies that Isaiah and others made all those years before. And so Jesus very consciously walked in the identity of this person called the servant. He opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He read from it. He read a passage. He said, today these things are fulfilled in your hearing. As he started his ministry, Jesus wanted everyone to know he was claiming to be, and he was the Messiah. And so this passage is very specifically and clearly about Jesus. And amazingly, Isaiah had this revelation all those years before of exactly what Jesus would do. And so it starts, God says, see, my servant will act wisely. Some translations, it says, my servant will prosper. My servant will be successful. Other translations say, my servant will accomplish his purpose. God says, look, my servant is going to accomplish the purpose for which he is sent. And we're going to find out as we look at this passage what that purpose was. But God wants us to know right from the beginning that this servant that's going to come is going to be a person who is going to be successful and accomplish the purpose for which he was sent. And in fact, it says he will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. In other words, as a result of fulfilling his purpose, God's going to raise him up. He's going to be lifted up. He's going to be highly exalted. Now, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Philippi, in chapter 2 and verse 9, he quotes these exact words. He talks about Jesus humble himself, taking the form of a servant, and he talks about what Jesus went through, and he talks about how God, highly exalted him. Paul explicitly says this person, this character, the servant, is Jesus. And he walked in this path and he ended up where he is now, highly exalted at the right hand of God the Father. So that's about the one verse introduction to this passage. And then he goes on and we find out, what is this purpose? What is the purpose of the servant? And the few verses here, we get like a sort of summary of what's going to unpack in the verses ahead. And this is what it says in verse 14. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of a human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. We're talking about a servant who's going to be tortured, a servant who's going to be marred, a servant who's going to be subject to terrible suffering. And so this servant who's going to end up being highly exalted is going to have to walk a path of suffering and torture. And in fact, it ends up in verse 15 with this. It says, so he will sprinkle many nations. And the word sprinkle there is a technical word. It's a word that means the blood of a sacrifice is sprinkled on people or on things to make them holy, to cleanse them from sin. And so here we're told right at the beginning of this passage that this servant is going to have to die. He's going to have to die so that his blood can be sprinkled, and this blood will sprinkle to cleanse many nations. So this passage we're looking at today is not just for the Jewish people. This passage is for many nations. It's for us. It's for the nations of the world, that this servant is going to walk a path. He would be tortured and he would die in such a way that his blood would sprinkle, would cleanse, would touch the lives of many nations. And what happens will be so unusual, so unexpected, so what's not expected. It says here that kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. See, these kings in those days were very educated. They were the most educated of people. Even the most educated, even the people that understood things about life and about how things are, they would not have worked out about this servant. They wouldn't have put it together. And yet they realize there's something here that they were not told, something that they will see, they've not heard, but they will understand. Because what's going to happen here is going to be something that's not expected. This servant is going to walk a path that was not expected by people. And it's the path that God, his Father, wanted him to walk. Now, it's easy for us looking back and looking at the life of Jesus and seeing how Jesus fulfilled these things. But at the time, the people of God at that time didn't expect a servant to Jesus to come in this role. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 53, "So who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Because the only way that people are going to appropriate and benefit from the work of the servant is if they believe, and as if what God's done is revealed, because it's not obvious in one sense. And of course, as Jesus walked around in his ministry and when he died, it wasn't obvious. Even it wasn't obvious to his disciples what he was doing. Peter tried to stop him going to the cross because it wasn't obvious to Peter. But it's necessary through belief and through revelation to appropriate what God's done. And then he continues in verse 2 to describe the life, something of the life and the suffering of Christ. He says, "He," that's the servant, that's Jesus, "grew up before him," that's God the Father, "like a tender shoot." You know, it's springtime and there's all these shoots just coming up out of the ground. In fact, often on grass, you've seen these little shoots, maybe crocuses or little bulbs come up. And if you're not careful, you can easily squash them as you're just walking on the grass. The picture here is of a tender shoot. What a lovely image of Jesus born in Bethlehem. Jesus, God sent his servant not as some mighty conquering king that came into Jerusalem with his armies, but God sent his servant as this tender shoot, as this little baby born in Bethlehem. So easy to snuff out. In fact, Herod, of course, tried to snuff out that life, that tender life, by having all the babies under 2 years old killed. He was a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Now, throughout Isaiah, this person, the root, again and again, we see this person called the root appear. It's called the root of David. And it's this character, this person who is prophesied, who will come from the line of David, who as to his human ancestry will come from the line of David. And Jesus in Revelation says this in Revelation 22:16. He says, "I am the root of David." Because as to his human ancestry, he came, of course, out of that line. He was a root out of dry ground. "But he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Jesus came as no celebrity. He didn't appear as anyone that you walking down the street. He was an ordinary man. He was a carpenter. There was nothing in his appearance that would say, "There's someone special." Because it was all about what was on the inside, not what was on the outside. So there was nothing as he walked around that people flocked to him because of his looks or because of his personality, as it were. In fact, it says in verse 3 that he was despised and rejected. A man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their face, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Even Jesus' family thought he was mad. They came to take charge of him. All this guy's out of his brain. They came to take charge of him. His brothers didn't believe him. They didn't recognize what was actually happening. They saw the outside. They didn't see the inside. They saw what was happening on the outside, but not on the inside. But now verse 4, and we come into the very heart of the whole thing here. Because this passage, Isaiah sees something which is unique, I believe, and remarkable. Because he sees now something of the inner working, something of what's going on behind the scenes. People didn't see it, but Isaiah saw it. It starts here in verse 4, surely. And in fact, that can be translated, but in fact. So Isaiah's saying, but in fact. See, outwardly he was rejected. Outwardly he wasn't recognized for who he was. But in fact, Isaiah says, something happened where Jesus took up our pain and bore our suffering. So what people didn't recognize when Jesus lived and when he died, what they didn't recognize, Isaiah saw that there was going to be some substitution going on. That this man, the very reason he was born, the very reason Jesus was born was that he could die. And that he could die in such a way as to be a substitute for you and for me and for everyone in the world. And so here Isaiah sees, in a sort of a flash of revelation, he sees 700 years ahead, he sees Jesus hanging on the cross and he sees something remarkable because he sees the spiritual reason why Jesus came and why Jesus died. He says, but in fact, Jesus took up our pain, bore our suffering. You see, it says, but yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. All those around the cross at the time saw Jesus and they mocked him. They laughed at him. They cursed him. They didn't see what Isaiah saw. What a tragic thing. There was Jesus dying, bearing the weight of sin for those people who were around there, and they didn't see it at all. They thought he was just being punished by God. They thought he was just stricken. He got what he deserved. They didn't see what Isaiah saw. That's why this passage is, I think, unique, because Isaiah saw exactly what was really happening. This is what he said in verse 5. Verse 5 is perhaps the heart of this whole thing. Isaiah says this, but Jesus, he, the servant Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. And so as those nails went into Jesus' hands, as the nails went into his feet, as the thorns pierced his head, as the spear pierced his side, as his skin was pierced, as that blood flowed out from his wrists and his hands, as the blood flowed down his face, as the blood flowed out of his side, as he was pierced. It was a substitution. It was a punishment that he was undergoing, not because he deserved it, but because you deserved it. That's the thing that Isaiah saw. Suddenly this revelation, this kind of thing, this thing's happening. He suddenly sees it's because of my sin, it's because of your sin, it's because of the fact that I deserve to be punished, that instead Jesus was punished. And so he says he was pierced for our transgressions. Now, this word transgression, it literally means law breaking. It's not so much just the law of the Old Testament. It's God's law in terms of God's maker's instructions. And of course, the tragedy as far as God's concerned is he made you, he made me, he made every single person, and he made us with his maker's instructions. That if we would follow those maker's instructions, we would live a life that pleases him. We would live a life that would be best for ourselves. And yet, we all fail to do that. We all fail to live up to the Maker's instructions. And so as a consequence of my transgression, as a consequence of my sin, the consequence of that is I deserve to be punished. It's justice. The justice is that I deserve to be punished for not living according to the Maker's instructions. But Isaiah sees what's happening here, and he says this. He was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus, sinless, holy, never done anything wrong, never doesn't deserve that at all. He allowed himself, he gave himself, he offered himself that he would be pierced, that he would be punished in your place and in my place. That because I haven't lived according to the Maker's instructions, that he's punished instead of me and instead of you. Then he continues. He says, the second thing, he says, he was crushed for our iniquities. Now, as Jesus was there about to go to the cross, after he'd been whipped and humiliated and mocked, he didn't have the strength. He'd been crushed physically, by his torture, he couldn't physically carry the cross. And so they had to get this guy, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross because he was physically crushed. But much more significantly, Jesus was spiritually crushed. You know, the thing about the cross, the thing about crucifixion, is it wasn't so much a means of killing people as torturing people. The idea of the cross was to prolong death as long as possible. The idea of the cross was that for days, a person would be hung there and they wouldn't die. That they'd want to die, but they couldn't. It was a way of torturing. It was the utter humiliation. In fact, the Roman Empire, after a period of time, it was so sickening. It was such a sickening thing that they outlawed it. They said, this is just too inhumane. But at Jesus' time, it was what the way they used to kill people. And so as Jesus was put there on the cross, he was there and he should have lasted for days because that's the way that the cross was set up to prolong the agony of death. But he only lasted a few hours. And the reason was he was crushed. He was crushed spiritually by the weight of your sin. So the thing was, Jesus should have lasted all that time. But suddenly, I was reading today in the book of Mark, it says the sky went black. God the Father took your sin, took my sin, and put it onto Jesus. The weight of that. In fact, the word it used here is the word iniquities. And the word iniquities is the word which means your guilt, your wickedness, and your evil. So the wickedness in your heart, the evil in your heart, and the guilt because of sin, that whole package was taken and was placed on Jesus. And it crushed him. In fact, it crushed him so much, he cried out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that perfect fellowship, unity and harmony between God the Father and God the Son, which had existed from eternity, was broken those 3 hours on the cross as your wickedness, guilt, sin, the weight of it. Don't know whether you've ever done something you regret and then walk around with a guilty feeling. If you have, I've certainly done that. It feels so heavy. Guilt is such a heavy thing. It's like a weight around your neck. It's like something that weighs you down. You think, oh, if only I hadn't said that. If only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't thought that. I just feel so guilty. That idea of guilt is caught up in this word here, iniquity. And so Jesus was crushed. The weight that we feel is just a tiny little bit. But imagine the weight of the guilt of the whole world and all the evil, all the wickedness. And that was all placed on Jesus. And then the full wrath and judgment and punishment of God was poured out upon Jesus on the cross. No wonder Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crushed. No wonder he only lasted a few hours and then he died because he carried such a weight. I want us to see today, if there's anything in your life, any guilt that you carry from the past, do you see that Jesus, here, what Isaiah is saying is that Jesus was crushed by the weight of the guilt for things you've done so that you don't have to be crushed by your guilt. See, I've seen people, I've met people, I've known people, I've known Christians who walk around crushed because of something bad they've done in the past. That they feel like, I can't be forgiven for that. It's just too bad. It's just a really, really terrible thing. I so regret it. I so wish I hadn't. And they walk around day by day crushed on the inside and their personality is almost squashed by the weight of that guilt. Do you see what Isaiah is saying? Is your guilt, your wickedness, your evil was taken, was put fully, completely, totally upon Jesus. He was crushed instead of you so that you don't have to be guilty. You don't have to be guilty because that's what, there's this great exchange happened. This Jesus is your substitute. He's taken the guilt, he's taken the wickedness, he's taken the evil, and he's borne the punishment for that so that you're free. You're absolutely free. You're totally free. We've got to see that this morning. Because I think for some of us in here, we're held back in our lives because we regret some things from the past. If only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't said that. And it holds me back. And here Isaiah wants us to see the reality of the cross, that fully and completely Jesus was crushed instead of your life being crushed. It's an exchange, a beautiful exchange. And he continues, he says, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. So the punishment that was rightfully due for me, for the things that I've said, I've done, I've thought that are wrong, the punishment that's injustice due by God to me, totally fairly, total justice, instead of it being on my life, that punishment went on Jesus. So it says here, it brought us peace. So in this exchange, I exchange the punishment that's due on my life for this peace. Now, this word peace is a beautiful word because it's a big word. It's a word for heart peace. It's a word for freedom from anxiety, freedom from stress, freedom from worry, freedom from sin, freedom from burden, freedom from guilt. This word peace is alike, wow, this is just so fantastic. Because there's no cares, because everything's been taken care of by God. And that's the great exchange. And so in your life, if you're feeling anxiety and stress and worry and uncertainty and fear, these things, Jesus has taken the punishment for everything you have done and everything you're going to do from now until the day you die, so that you can enjoy this wonderful peace, which is a peace with God, which is a peace on the inside, and which is a peace with each other. Now that's a peace worth having. And that's what characterizes us as Christians. It's that we can have a peace where there are no regrets. You know, some of us live a life like we're carrying a kind of heavy loads of stuff. And this is talking about living life where actually I've not got a care in the world, because my Heavenly Father has taken everything. My Heavenly Father has taken everything off my life, that all I have to do is now please him, live for him, walk with him, enjoy him, because he sorted it all, every single thing. Finally, it says this, and by his wounds we are healed. Literally, by his whippings, by his stripes. As Jesus was allowed himself to be subject to the flogging, where there was this leather a whip with these bits of metal and glass in that just ripped his back completely off. So he was completely suffered and in pain and pulled apart. It says, we are healed. So there's an exchange happening here. So I'm healed spiritually. So I'm right with God. I'm healed mentally. So there's peace in my mind. I'm healed emotionally. So I've got peace in my emotions and my heart. I'm healed physically as Jesus took that pain and that suffering in my place. What an incredible exchange. What has God done for us? Now it carries on in verse 6. If at this point the person is Isaiah, if you think, well, it's okay for you, Paul, if you believe it, it's all right for the person next door to me if they believe it, but what about me? Isaiah says, listen, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All. What he's talking about here is for everyone. And you notice the thing, the kind of the particular sin that it talks about here. Sometimes we kind of think, oh, that's a really bad sin. Or doing this sort of thing will be really bad. That's not a bad sin. That's a really bad sin. Here, the sin that he talks about, the key sin, and this is the root of all sin, I believe, it says this, each of us has turned to our own way. You see, selfishness is the root of all sin. Because if I'm selfish, I'm going to do what I want, not what God wants, and not what other people can bless other people. And so so the key thing here is selfishness. I've talked to some people who've come here, to church, visitors to church, come in church, sat in church a number of weeks, and said, do you know what? I don't know why these things are happening in my life. I'm actually a good person. And they've genuinely thought that they were not a bad person. Other people are bad, but they're wicked things, bad things, evil things. But actually they thought, no, I'm a good person. I try to help my neighbor. I do this, I do that. And here, the most wicked sin, the worst sin, the sin that tops them all is the sin of selfishness. Because it's saying, God, you made me to go your way, to live for you. You've made me for your purposes. But no, I'm turning my back on you. I'm doing what I want, when I want, how I want. I'm going my own way. That's the worst sin. But it says, look, the Lord has laid on him the wickedness of all, that we can all be free and all be forgiven. Now, what happened next in verse 7 is he describes a little bit about the process of what happens at arrest and trial. He says he was oppressed and afflicted. And there's never been a more oppressive regime than the Roman Empire. They came, they took him, they arrested him, they put him through this trial. And it says, yet he did not open his mouth. He's there before the people that are accusing him. Pilate can't believe it. Pilate can't believe that these people, these Jewish leaders, are accusing him, and he just doesn't open his mouth. He doesn't defend himself. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Here, Jesus is described as a lamb. Remember John the Baptist when he saw Jesus? He said, look, there's Jesus. He says, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lamb, this picture of sacrificial, the one that's come simply to be sacrificed. Before its shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was arrested. He was taken away by the Roman officials. Yet who of his generation protested? Everyone abandoned him. No one stood by Jesus. His close followers, been with him all that time, they just left him. They abandoned him. There was no one there who protested. And it says he was cut off from the land of the living. In other words, he was killed. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. This substitution happened. And then it describes his death. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. There he hung on the cross, and there was a criminal on one side and a criminal on the other. He died with the wicked. And then after he died, of course, Joseph of Arimathea, this rich Jew, gave him his very expensive tomb somewhere where he could be laid, rich in his death. He'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Remember Pilate, who's before Pilate, and Pilate's there, and Pilate says, I find nothing wrong with this man. Pilate's wife sends a message saying, be careful what you do with that man. I had a dream. He's an innocent man. There's no doubt about it. Jesus died completely innocent. And then verse 10, there's a bombshell. In verse 10, there's a shocking truth. This last week, I've been working with a Christian organization that works in schools here in North London and goes around explaining the Christian message in a kind of interactive and fun way and a relevant way in lots of schools in this area. And I've been working with them, and I've really enjoyed it. I used to be a school teacher years ago. Love getting back with the kids. The thing that struck me so much this week, as we've been doing this work with the children, is we're like a murder mystery, and we say, right, someone's been killed. Many of them have got no idea about Jesus or Easter at all, or anything. And so we're doing this thing. So we think, look, this is the thing. This is the deal. Someone has been killed, and we've got to find out who killed this man. And so they go and they look at different scenes of the crime. They go to the grave, and there's a soldier by the grave, and the grave is empty. They go and have a meal. They look at this meal with the last meal of the friends, which is called the Last Supper. And they go and look in a garden, and they hear what happens there. And they go in a courtroom and hear how this person is unjustly put to death. They go around and they gather clues from these different scenes, and then they try and work out who's to blame for this man's death, for Jesus' death. They don't know it's Jesus at this stage. And so they say, well, it's Peter's fault because Peter abandoned him. You see, it's Peter's fault. And they say, no, it's the soldier's fault because he stuck a spear in his side. They say, no, it's the judge's fault. It's Pilate's fault because he wrongly allowed him to be put to death. They say, no, it's Judas's fault because he betrayed him. And so they've got their ideas about who it is. And then the bombshell is this, as it's explained to them at the very end. Actually, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin. See, what happens, the shocking truth is this was God's plan. Okay, Peter and the soldier, all these people, characters have got a part in the whole thing. But actually, from beginning to end, this is God's plan. The shocking truth. Now, those children, it really shocks them. On the feedback form they fill in at the end, they say, what did you think about shocking truth? And they go, they sort of write things like, this is just incredible. I can't understand it. Because it's such a shocking thing that God the Father would allow his son to die, and it would be his plan. It would be God's purpose. God had planned it all. And Jesus went along willingly with the whole plan. Of course, what the children don't understand, the nature of God, that we got, there's one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each person being fully God. And that Jesus, as God, took himself that punishment. So it wasn't God punishing someone else, he took it upon himself. And of course they don't understand that. But those kids are shocked because they see, because it's that this is God's will that he would be crushed. It just demonstrates to us the love of God, that it was his plan. It was the only way. There was no other way. There was no other way that you were going to get to heaven. There was no other way your sin was going to be forgiven. There was no other way you were going to be friends with God unless this plan had worked out. And so this plan was put into action. And then we get the reward. It says, and Jesus will see his offspring. See, one thing it says in Hebrews, it says, for he went through the cross for the joy set before him. He endured the pain of the cross because he saw through the cross, he saw what was going to happen. Jesus went through the cross because he saw you. He went through the cross because he saw a family that he was going to make, a family of God, as he was going to, the church was going to be born and the church was going to be populated with people who redeemed, brothers and sisters. As he was going to redeem them. His offspring, he talks about there. It says he will prolong his days. In other words, he was going to live now for eternity. He's died once and that's it. He's never going to die again. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. This is going to happen. It's going to be successful. After he suffered, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. He was in the grave for 3 days. On Easter morning, he rose again. And he rose again out of the darkness of Good Friday to the light of that Sunday, of the first Sunday, Easter. And then just finishing with this off, but it says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many and he will bear their iniquities. You see, the thing is, it's only by the knowledge of this that anyone is going to be forgiven. So Isaiah wants us to know, it's only by his knowledge, in other words, it's only by knowing about this that anyone is going to, there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way. This is God's plan, God's purpose. He's destined it. There is no other way. It's only by this knowledge that we will be justified and was made right with God, put right with God. And then the victorious end to this passage in verse 12. God says, therefore, I will give him, the servant, my son, a portion amongst the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong. Whenever there's a battle, the victor takes the spoils. And part of the work of the cross was it was a victory. It was a battle and there was a victory. And Jesus was victor over death, victor over sin, over Satan. Jesus conquered. Through the cross, he conquered them all. And he took the spoils because he poured out his life unto death. I want us to see this morning that death has been broken. That death, Jesus is victorious. Jesus has got the keys of hell and death in his hands. Death no longer is something to be afraid of. Death's no longer something, I don't know what's going to happen. Actually, as a Christian, the moment you close your eyes in death, absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. So the moment you're there and I die, if I die today, as I close my eyes in death, I wouldn't even taste death. Jesus tasted it fully for me, I would be straight into the presence of Jesus. And that's our certainty as Christians. Don't fear death. Don't fear death. In fact, Apostle Paul said, I'm looking forward to my departure. I'm really looking forward to it because I'm going to be with Jesus. But actually, there's work to do now, so I'm going to stay here because there's lots of stuff I need to do here in the meantime. Finally, it finishes off this. It says, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Lovely verse in Hebrews 7, where it talks about Jesus as he's there in heaven, interceding for you, interceding for the saints, praying. Today, what a wonderful thought that today Jesus is praying for you, praying that your faith will be strong, praying that you'll be able to stand up to the temptations, pray that you'll walk in the will of God. What a wonderful thought. That Jesus himself is praying for you. I wonder if you'd stand with me today as we're finishing off, please. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, thank you. Wonderful God, thank you.
I wonder if you just allow the reality, the truth of this great substitution to strike your heart today. As we're before God in his presence, that Jesus on the cross, he fully, totally and utterly bore the punishment for every sin, the guilt, everything, the whole lot. That you could enjoy peace. You could enjoy peace. Peace with yourself, peace with God, peace with other people. Thank you, Lord. we're going to sing that song that we sang just when they had the offering, because it sums up what we've been talking about today. Let's sing together this amazing words of what Jesus done for us on the cross. The person behind you, greet them, say hi. Make a new friend, greet them in Jesus' name. Fantastic. I wonder if you grab a seat, please. Grab yourself a seat. Lovely to see you. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome to a new life. It's great to be together. Great to be together this morning. Now, after this morning's meeting, we got ECOS. Nick, come and tell us a bit about ECOS today.
Yes. ECOS, for those of you that have never heard of ECOS, it means English Conversation on Sunday. It's a wonderful opportunity that God has given to us as a church to love people. And I think people, particularly at the moment visiting London, often feel, can feel in a way particularly unwelcome for all sorts of reasons. But I think we just, the church, God's people in London, we have a fantastic opportunity to prove otherwise. And so this is just great. So what we do is that we have one of the rooms, the drama room, nice big room with lovely coffee, Costa coffee this time, fresh and hot. With hot chocolate and tea and all sorts of things, lovely biscuits and some very nice people. And normally we have about a dozen visitors who want to come and practice their English with native speakers. That means if you can be understood, really. So you're very welcome to join us. We're always looking for new people. It's very easy. You just come along. We give you a cup of coffee. We introduce you to somebody. If you're new, you'll probably sit with somebody else who's done it before, and you just talk. And people say it's very, very easy. So if you'd like to join in and you like wearing a badge, you don't have to wear it, come and see me afterwards. Or just come along, and we'll find someone for you to talk to. Do you want to say something, Bob?
I did ECOS a few weeks ago, and I was with a chap, and we were kind of struggling to make conversation. I thought it was all rather difficult. But at the end, he really thanked me. And he said, you know, when I try to learn the language through my job, I think he works in a coffee shop or something, I don't know. He says, people say something that they don't understand. So I said to him, could you repeat? He said, no, don't worry. So he said, having someone with the patience to actually sit and talk to me rather than just fob me off every time I can't understand, he said, was really valuable. So I felt really encouraged. So it was lovely. I felt it was really useful, really helpful.
I spoke to that guy beforehand, and he seemed very hurt, actually. He's going back to Korea. He'd been here for at least a year. And I said to him, have you enjoyed your time in England? And normally people politely say, oh, yes, even if they haven't. And he said, no, I haven't. And I said, why not? He said, I've been very lonely. Unfortunately, I could introduce him to Bob. And by the end of the hour, his face was a picture of happiness that someone had bothered to actually spend some time listening to him. So it is a wonderful thing.
Nick, thanks very much. Michelle's helping us learn some verses from the Bible. And the verse this month is on your news sheet. And it's a couple of verses, actually, from 1 Corinthians. And just Michelle's been encouraging us, just the power of God's word, that just as we learn it, as we think about it, as we meditate on it, as we get it inside us, it changes our lives. And the verse that she's been encouraging us this week, this couple of weeks, is this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's particularly a bit in the middle there that really just gripped me. In fact, every time I read this passage, it grips me. It says here, "You are not your own, you were bought with a price." What an incredible thing for Paul to say to the church there in Corinth, that as Christians, actually, I don't belong to myself, because someone has paid a very high price that I could belong to him. And Jesus has paid the price that we could belong to him, to his family. What an amazing thing this morning to think that someone loves you so much that they've paid the ultimate, the utter price of their own life so that you could be part of their family, part of God's family. What a wonderful thing. It's lovely to be able to have these verses to think about, meditate on. They change us. They change the way we think. They change the way we think about ourselves. They change the way we think about God. So really encourage us to continue with these verses each month. Next week, I'm talking about Michelle because that she's helped be encouraged with these verses. Next week's a busy weekend. Next weekend on Saturday, Michelle's got a quiz night, and it's the details are over there on the information point. But if you fancy coming on to a quiz night she's running, it's going to be next Saturday evening. Further details over there on the back. And on Sunday, we've got a very special day. As has already been, David said earlier on, that we're going to be taking the bread and the wine and focusing next week on the death and the resurrection of Jesus in a very special way. And so we got this week an opportunity to prepare ourselves for what is a very powerful, very solemn, very rejoicing, very time full of thanksgiving, but also in one sense a very serious time as we reflect on, think about and appropriate all that God's done for us as Jesus died for us on the cross and as he rose again. So it's a really special time of year as we're approaching Easter, and we're going to be taking the bread and wine. The whole of the service next week will be focused around taking the bread and the wine. And so we got this week to prepare our hearts. On Tuesday night at the prayer meeting, we're going to prepare our hearts. But at home, we can be reading the passages in the Bible about it. We'll be thinking about it, praying about it. Not that we could ever be good enough, of course not. And not that it's a time for introspection, but that Paul makes it very clear that it's important that I prepare myself and don't just take it as though it's just another thing we do or a religious thing. But it's a very powerful thing. Very powerful thing. And we're going to have a very powerful time next Sunday. Looking forward to it very much. And my talk this morning, we're going to be preparing our hearts and thinking about it. After the bread and the wine next week, we're going to be sharing some food together. So please bring some food that we can enjoy fellowship together next Sunday. Bring a main course or bring a dessert, bring something to share that we can eat together, fellowship together, and enjoy our time here after the service next Sunday. Just also a reminder that the clocks change on Saturday night. So that's an hour less in bed. Okay, so it's the one where the clocks go forward. So an hour less duvet time. Okay, guys? I'm bearer of bad news. So an hour less under that snuggly warm duvet and out and up for a great Sunday next week. Thanks all for being so patient and listening. The children, the young people, the babies, everyone's making a move now out through that door. If you're under 18, you're heading out that door.